Greet you this morning in the name of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's good to be here with you this morning again. Just a couple of thoughts before I read the scripture that Brother Brian has given me to read. A portion of scripture that has stood out to me over the last number of weeks is found in the end of Matthew chapter 6. It says, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." I've been reminded over the last number of weeks that we don't always know what a day holds. It was October the 1st of this year, 21 days ago, I said to my wife as I left the house to go to work, I said, "Well, we'll see what the day brings, see how things go." I haven't been home since. Between my truck breaking down and just different things and how things have progressed, and I still haven't been home. I'm hoping to get home sometime the end of this week. So we never know what the day holds, do we? And we have examples of that also in the prayer requests that we had listed before us today, of people that got up, went about their day, and their day changed as they went through the day. And so we got up this morning anticipating the day, but we don't know what the day holds. But like was already stated, we know who holds the future. And so I'm very thankful for that. And even though sometimes it's pretty challenging, there can be a peace and there can be a hope when we have Christ in our life, when we have a relationship with Him. We can have hope and we can have confidence. I almost said it doesn't matter. It does matter, but we can, regardless of what comes, we can have hope, we have confidence that we are not alone and that we can safely go with Him anywhere. It's a song we just sang. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. And so I've appreciated so far this morning the Sunday school lesson. I echo our brother's thoughts on that and just how different things are coming together as we go through this service. Brother Brian has asked that we would read Luke chapter 23, verse 50. Through Luke chapter 24, verse 12. So, Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 50. "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in a stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was a preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the woman also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. If we didn't have this portion of scripture that we just read this morning in our Bibles, we would have no hope. But thanks be to God that He made a way whereby we can have hope, whereby we can face life, the uncertainties of it, with hope and peace and joy, because of the fact that our Lord and Savior is not in the tomb, but He's on the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. Maybe I make that more personal, interceding on your behalf, interceding on my behalf. Can you imagine that He's interceding on your behalf? With these words and thoughts on our hearts and minds, let us come before the Lord in prayer.
I greet each one of you this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessing to have Brother Melvin and his wife with us this morning. Appreciate his prayers. This morning we resume our study of the book of Luke. I don't know how long we've been in Luke. It seems like a long time. I didn't take the time to go back. I think it would be probably over 2 years, maybe 3 years, we've been studying the book of Luke. But this morning we come to the climax of the book of Luke. But not only the climax of the book of Luke, we come to the climax of all of Scripture. And we come to the climax of all of life as we look at the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And I tremble as I stand before you this morning, not because it's necessarily difficult, not because it's hard to understand, but because just how foundational it is. You must believe what we're going to talk about this morning. It's foundational to the Christian life. You can't be a Christian and not believe the scripture that was read for you this morning. It's foundational for all we say, all we think, all we do, how we live our life, what we do. It's all based on the truth that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Paul says it so very clearly in the book of 1 Corinthians. He says, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, our preaching is worthless, and your faith is worthless too. If Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, all that you've spent your life doing, all you spent your life believing in, is absolutely worthless. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain and you are yet in your sins. Do you see how foundational it is? What we're going to talk about this morning, you have to believe. You have to put your faith in it. You have to put your trust in it. It was hard for me to study this lesson this morning after I had to call about Brother Steve. It's says there, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so that the dead rise not. And if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. If Jesus Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, you see, everything Brother Steve worked for and labored for all those years is worthless. All of the Old Testament looks forward to this time when Satan's head was crushed, forever defeated. And we can sing the victor song, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? All the New Testament is based on it. It looks back towards the resurrection of our Lord. And everything we think and do and say is based on the text before you this morning. You have to believe it. You must believe that Jesus Christ suffered and died. You must believe that Jesus Christ was buried. And you must believe that Jesus rose from the dead. As way of introduction, before we get to our text, turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Just like to read a few verses here, beginning at verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, for when we could not help ourselves, we're too weak, we can't do it. For when yet we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus Christ physically died. He didn't swoon. He didn't faint. He died. He died. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Verse 8, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much he loved us. That's what our life and our response is all about, the death of Jesus Christ. He loved us that much that he died. Verse 9, much more than, even much more than that, being now justified by his blood, he died, he shed his blood, and through his blood we're justified, we're made right, we're declared righteous, declared not guilty by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. You see, Jesus Christ had to die to reconcile sinful man to a holy God. Because he died, we can be reconciled to God, but oh, so much more, we shall be saved by his life. By his death and shed blood, we're reconciled, justified, made right. We start the Christian journey, but then we're able to live the Christian journey because he lives. Because he lives, we can live also. Let it sink in your minds this morning that Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ's blood was spilled. It's a fact. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Jesus Christ, the perfect, the sinless Lamb of God, had to die. It was the only way. He had to die. He had to shed his blood for us to be made right with God, to be declared not guilty. Jesus Christ had to die for us. And if you want to follow him, if you want him to be your king, you have to believe it. You have to believe that Jesus Christ died for you. From that Romans 5:10, you also have to believe that he had to live. You have to believe that he lived. You have to believe that he went from death, being dead, to being alive. We call it resurrection. It means to stand again. You have to believe that he went from being prone and dead to standing again, being alive. Jesus Christ had to die, and Jesus Christ had to live again. With that on our minds, turn to the text of the morning, Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. We appreciate Brother Melvin's reading of the text for us. Where we left off, Jesus Christ died on the cross. Now we take up from there. Verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was also himself waited for the kingdom of God. And this man went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down, and he wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. Our Lord and Savior was dead on the cross. And here a man, a member of the Sanhedrin, one of the council. Scripture says he was a good man. We know because he owned his own tomb, he was a wealthy man. He was a just man. He was one that was looking for the Messiah. He was one that was looking for the kingdom of God. He was one that was a secret disciple of Christ. And this wealthy man went to Pilate. And he begged the body of Jesus. Pilate, we learn from reading other accounts, was amazed. He said, "Is he dead already?" And he sent a soldier, and the soldier testified, "Yes, he's been dead for many hours." And so Joseph, along with Nicodemus, took the body of Jesus, wrapped it in 100-pound weight of spices, laid the body of Jesus in Joseph's new tomb, and then rolled the great stone over it and left. Because the Sabbath day was not coming nigh, coming near. Verse 54. And that day was a preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. I want you to see here very clearly what the women knew. What the women knew. They knew that Jesus Christ was dead. They knew it. They were eyewitnesses. They knew where Jesus was buried. They watched it. They knew he was buried. They knew how he was buried. And they saw how the stone was rolled in front of the tomb. We know from Matthew's account that on the next day, at the Pharisees' request, Pilate ordered that the tomb would be sealed. Scripture says that they were to make it as secure as you can. It was a Roman seal that was put on our Lord's tomb. A Roman seal. A seal from the greatest nation in the world at the time. A seal of power and of might. Was that seal that was ordered to be put on our Lord's tomb. A Roman guard from the greatest nation of the world. Perhaps the greatest trained army of the world. A Roman guard was set to watch the tomb. Jesus died and Jesus was buried. Eyewitnesses saw it. Soldiers confirmed it. It was confirmed by Joseph, confirmed by Nicodemus. There were eyewitnesses to the account. Jesus was buried. It's certain. It's sure. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and Jesus Christ was buried in a tomb. Reading on in Luke brings us to the 24th chapter, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. The Sabbath was over, and the women come to the tomb bringing spices that they had prepared. Who are the they and the others in verse 1? We know from verse 10 they included Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James. We know from Mark, Salome was with them, the mother of James and John. There was another Mary with them, and there were others. The point of it all is that there were eyewitnesses. There were eyewitnesses. These women were all eyewitnesses. There can be absolutely no question that Jesus Christ died. People saw it. There can be absolutely no question that Jesus Christ was buried. People saw it. And there can be no question that the tomb was empty that morning. There were witnesses. People saw it. Verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass that as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified the third day, and rise again. This is what they found when they visited the tomb that morning. They found a stone rolled away. We know from other gospels that in the early morning hours, there was an earthquake, and angels came and rolled the stone away. They found a stone rolled away. They witnessed it, the stone being placed there, and now this morning, it's rolled away. What else did they find? They found scared guards there. Scripture tells us they were as dead men. They were as dead men. They also found angels. As we try to piece together the different accounts, I don't know how many exactly angels there were, but there were angels that sat on the stone, Scripture tells us. There were angels in the tomb. There were angels there declaring the good news that Jesus Christ is not there. He's risen. I thought about the angels that declared the good news of our Lord's birth. The angels were there and declared the good news. It's hard to imagine the flip-flop of emotions, isn't it? They came there heavy-hearted. They came looking for a dead body, and yet they found the grave empty. Look again at verse 6. Let it sink in your minds this morning. He is not here, but he is risen. The angels had the best news the world had ever heard. He is not here. He's alive. He's risen. Let it sink in. He is not here. The grave is empty, and he's alive. Appreciate that anew this morning. Right here is the turning point of all of history. Right here is the pivot point of all of history. It's the dividing line. It's the moment the tide turned. Death was no longer in control. Darkness no longer ruled. He is risen. He is risen. And life and light and victory. Victory is the result. He is not here. He's risen. Verse 8. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all the things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. At the angel's command, the angels command the women to go and tell. And they go in gladness. And they go in joy. But Matthew says they also go in fear. In Matthew's account, they meet Jesus on the way. They meet their Lord and Savior on the way to tell the disciples. And he stresses to them, go and tell. Go and tell. And the women run to the disciples. And I believe at the same time the guards were running to the Pharaoh, the chief priests. The guards were running to the chief priests. They were going and telling also. And as the guards run to the chief priests, we're told that the guards were paid to lie and to say that the disciples stole the body. But the women that ran to the disciples carried the good news that Jesus Christ is not there. He has risen from the dead. And the world would never be the same. The world would never be the same. Lives are changed because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Hope is established because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Everything that Jesus Christ said in his earthly ministry is true, and it's verified because he's risen from the dead. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. It's all true. Now go and tell. Go and tell. The message rings clear to us too, doesn't it? Go and tell. It's good news. It's good news. Go and tell that Jesus has died. Go and tell that he was buried. He was sealed in a tomb. And go and tell that Jesus Christ lives today. And the grave is empty. Verse 12. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. We know from John's account that Mary Magdalene met Peter and John. They had already started on their way to the tomb. They were already on the way. And all three of them run back together to the tomb. Scripture tells us John was faster. And he looked in and saw the neatly arranged grave clothes. When Peter got there, though, Scripture says that he went in. He went in and saw the grave clothes. Scripture tells us that John believed. When he saw the empty tomb, he believed. But Peter at the end of our text is still trying to put it all together to process all that happened. What about us this morning? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died and shed his blood for you? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was buried in that tomb, that new tomb, and that the great stone was rolled in front of it, that it was sealed and guards were posted? Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and lives today? Do you believe that? You can't be a Christian if you don't. Jesus Christ had to die. His blood had to be shed. He had to be buried. You see, that was a proof that he lived again. There were witnesses that he was put in a tomb, that he was dead. And Jesus Christ had to rise from the dead. Revelation 1:18 says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. John 11, verse 25. And Jesus said unto her, speaking to Martha, he says, I am the resurrection. That's who I am. I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were yet dead, yet shall he live. And whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Then he asked Martha, do you believe it? Do you believe it? There's only a few minutes left, but very quickly, I'd like you to think just how foundational the truths are of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, you can be absolutely sure, absolutely certain that the God of the Bible is the one and the only true and living God. You can be certain of that. Ephesians 1:19 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which was wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." That same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is towards us, Scripture says. It's available to us to live out our lives. Number two, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you can believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was not just a great man. He was not just a great teacher. He is the Son of God. Romans 1:4, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." John 10:17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again." He has a power over life and death. He laid down his life. They didn't take it from him. He laid down his life, and he had the power to take up it up again. "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." And I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. I ran across a quote of Napoleon. Napoleon, that great general, he said that, "I marvel that whereas the ambitious dreams of myself," speaking of him, he says, "I marvel of all my ambitious dreams and all the dreams of Caesar and all the dreams of Alexander the Great have vanished into thin air." These great men had dreams, and they've come to naught over history. But Napoleon says that of a Judean peasant, Jesus should be able to stretch out his dead hands across the century and control the destiny of men and nations. You see, Napoleon got it wrong. Jesus Christ just wasn't a Judean peasant. He was a Son of God, and he stretches out not a dead hand, but a hand that's alive and touches men and touches nations and touches centuries, because he lives, and he lives as the all powerful, the one that controls the world, Son of God. Number three, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can believe that his death was enough. The price was paid for your sins and my sins. Jesus Christ's offering was enough. It satisfied God. The debt was paid in full. Think of that. It made Satan powerless. Satan, that great accuser of the brethren, even now accusing us of our sins and how awful we were. But your Lord and Savior, because he died and because it was enough, those accusations have no power, no base. Think about it. Romans 4:25. "Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." I read somewhere, I don't remember where, that on the cross Jesus Christ died, "It is finished." And the open grave, the empty grave, and his resurrection is God saying, "Amen. It was enough. It was enough to wash away your sins. Number four, because of the resurrection, we will live also. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we will follow him and we'll live also. 1 Corinthians 15, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Lastly, number five, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he lives, we have hope. We have hope. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's what the world needs now. It needs hope. There's violence and wars all around us. There's turmoil and unrest. There's apostasy at every hand. I believe we are in the midst of the great falling away of the church. And it's easy to become hopeless. But because of Jesus Christ, we have hope. We have hope. Oh, how we need it. And we have it. We have it. Because of the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As I was working on this sermon, that song kept going through my mind. Maybe it's going through your mind this morning. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth a living just because he lives. That's our hope. That's our hope. While it was nothing new for you, I'm certain, in this morning's sermon, I hope and I pray that you've been reminded just how important it is for you to believe that Jesus Christ was dead, he died, his blood was shed, that he was buried, and that he arose again from the dead. May God bless you.
As Brian was preaching, the song that was going through my head was not that song that Brian referred to, but Man of Sorrows. What a name. Hallelujah, what a Savior. You know, and as Jesus went to the cross, he fulfilled what he was teaching in our Sunday school lesson this morning. He took those slaps on the cheek. He took the beatings. He took the false accusations. But he loved his enemies. He went the extra mile. Actually, he went farther than that. He went all the way to the cross. It was a challenge to me. The thought was going through my head, am I willing to go the extra mile for Jesus? Am I willing to go all the way? We sang, anywhere with Jesus we can safely go. Anything we do with Jesus or for Jesus we can safely do. Brian has definitely brought some challenges for me to think about, I hope for you as well. Let us stand together for closing prayer.